Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, and they will lift up you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Does anyone know what these are? The best way to tell if you know what they are is to pronounce what they are. So on the count of three, pronounce what you see on the screen. One, two, three. Not Potchkes, you don't know. Poonchki, all right? They're called poonchki. I know they're spelled weird, but it's poonchki. It's a Polish donut. I was introduced to these wonderful sugary delights when I was in college. By the way, I need a detective because I bought these and they had six in them, and now there are 2.5 left, but we'll not worry about that right now. But a poonchki is a very, very rich donut. And in terms of calories, they range from on the smaller end, 400 calories, to upwards to 1,300, 1,500 calories. The history behind these deals is that in Polish, before the season of Lent, all the families would take all the lard and all the fruit and all the sugar in their house, and they would make these things that we call poonchkis. When I was in college, our dorm parents, Frank and Terry Pitts, bought a bunch of these for the dorm, and they brought these sugary delights. Now, you've heard the joke about poonchkis, you know, the little kid that comes to his dad and says, "I need help with my math. If I have six poonchkis, and I eat four poonchkis, what do I have?" And the father says, "You have diabetes." I remember the dorm parent brought us these poonchkis, and we ate them, and I had no clue what they were, but I enjoyed these DJSs, I like to call them, diabetic jump starters. And I was asking the dorm parents, they were like, "It's Tuesday, why are we eating all these donuts?" He says, "Oh, don't you know that, you know, they only make these, you know, prior to the season of Lent, which is a period where you give up something for 40 days. And so we're eating these and we're giving up poonchkis for Lent." Seemed fair to me. So I said, "Well, since I'm giving them up, I'll have four more." First one to get the 2.5 left, they're yours. Lent is this season that we are going to be considering over the next several weeks. Some of you are familiar with Lent because you probably come from some other Christian faith traditions, and you've observed Lent. And some of you here, since you've been a part of this church, or on a personal level, you've observed Lent. And usually, Lent is this period of 40 some days where you give up something for 40 days. You fast. Lent is a season on the church calendar. Now, I've shared with you on numerous occasions the church calendar and the Christian year. Now, we don't particularly follow the church calendar or the Christian year, although we kind of enter at some points. You know, we've been doing Advent for the past several years, which is the beginning of the church calendar. Most of us, you know, celebrate Christmas and Easter. Those are points on the Christian calendar. We loosely follow it. But during Lent, individuals choose to give up something. They fast. And it starts on Ash Wednesday. That's this Wednesday, March 1st, Ash Wednesday. Now, some of you who work at different jobs, you'll go into work and you'll see some of your coworkers coming in with black marks on their foreheads. That's because they went to an Ash Wednesday service. And the history behind the ashes, this is something that started thousands, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago. This is not a new practice. Because the life expectancy was so short back in the olden days, they would have this solemn service where people would come and they would have their head anointed with ashes, and it would be done in the sign of the cross. The ash was to remind the people that from the dust you came and to the dust you will go. It's sort of this reminder that life is not permanent here on this earth. You were created by the dust, you shall return to the dust. As such, many of you at funerals probably hear that at a committal service, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But it's also done in the sign of the cross, which is to say that even though we live in this place where we're from ashes, we'll return to ashes, we live in the hope of the resurrection. That's what Ash Wednesday is all about. But during Lent, individuals choose to give up something fast. You know, again, for my dormitory at Rochester College, we chose as a dormitory of very skilled eaters to give up poonchkis on that Fat Tuesday, that Tuesday before Lent. Some choose to give up eating sweets or drinking pop or giving up chocolate. Some refrain from eating meat. And this practice is connected to the story I just read from the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, it might be helpful in trying to understand Lent to talk about what Lent is not, okay? Lent is not a modern addition to Christian practices. In fact, we have written documents from the late second century of the church actually participating in a Lenten type experience. It wasn't 40 days, but for a very long time, those who were candidates for baptism were encouraged to proclaim a fast of about 3 days, and then that, you know, went on to a week. But by the third century, those who were candidates for baptism would fast for 40 days, and those in the church were encouraged to fast alongside those who were candidates for baptism. So again, the length of this type of fast, it has varied, but it has been a part of the Christian church for a very, very, very long time. Lent is not just about giving up something. So typically, those of us who don't come from these traditions that lean heavily into Lent, when we just dabble with it, we just give up something. But Lent isn't just about giving up something. The fast is what most people immediately associate with Lent, but Lent also involves taking up something, a discipline, something new. Lent is a shortened form of the word Lenten, and Lenten just means spring. It just means a new season. This is a new season of life. Spring is the time for new blossoms and new trees and new life. Accordingly, during the Lent, we began a new practice. In the early church, this meant almsgiving. They would take up a practice of giving and helping the poor. Lent is not a magic formula. Like any Christian practice, there are no inherent powers associated with Lent. Lent for Christians is a communal practice that helps us to refocus on our commitment to God. It helps us to understand our need for God. Someone described Lent as this, quote, a season of preparation, self-reflection, and repentance when we seek to literally turn around and realign our lives and focus toward God. It is a time to give up things as well as take on new life-giving practices, helping us rid ourselves of distractions and our own selfish desires. By doing so, we seek to live and love as more faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. You don't say, hey, I'm doing Lent, and then just like magic happens. That's not what Lent is about. It's not a magic formula. Lent is not obligatory. Okay, now in our faith tradition, we're not familiar with Lent. I'm not giving you something or inviting you to do something that you have to do. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. There will be no one who's going to make you feel bad for not doing it. God is not going to say, you non-Lenter, like that doesn't play. It's not obligatory. It's an invitation to volunteer yourself into a season to experience God in this way. You may choose to experience God in another valid way. Do that. It doesn't matter. So I do want to make sure that we know that this is not about a new legalism or giving you something else to do. You have enough on your plate as it is that you have to do in all facets of life. That's not what this is about. This is an invitation to an experience and a journey. So over the next several weeks, I am inviting everyone to consider participating in a Lenten journey for their lives. Here is how we intend to accommodate this journey. Over the next 6 weeks leading up to Easter, we will be exploring some text in the Gospel of Matthew. Each Sunday, we will deliver sermons based on a text in Matthew. It is greatly enhanced if we all read together the Gospel of Matthew as we come prepared to listen to a sermon on the Gospel of Matthew. The title of this sermon series is called Enough. Enough communicates the thrust of our focus for the next month and a half. We are attempting to explore a theme connected with the Christian attitude of contentment and simplicity. I've shared in the past this wonderful quote by Brené Brown, who has done some groundbreaking work in the area of vulnerability. And she comments almost every time she speaks on this fact that right now the adult cohort, so the collection of all the adults in the world right now in 2017 is the most obese, addicted, over-medicated, in-debt adult cohort in history. That is to say that we as a cohort, as a collection of adults, we use way too many drugs. We spend way too much money. We eat too much. We just consume so, so much. And what we are doing is we are forgetting, particularly when it comes to people of faith, that we already have enough, but we want more. And so what this does, it feeds to this condition in our world where we are consuming so much that in many ways is not enough for other people. I think it was Gandhi that first said, we need to live more simply so others can simply live. Gandhi may have said that, but I believe that's a God thing. That we take care of it and be careful about what we consume and what we waste so that others can have. You all know my obsession and addiction to watches. And I have to tell you that God has really broken my heart on this. And I can, you know, tell you that it's, I'm still in therapy, but it's probably been a year since I've bought a watch. And I'm not trying to say that to celebrate me, but I am saying that, that's something that I identify was, it's just too much. I have enough. Trust me, my wife tells me all the time, you have enough watches. So we're going to look at this idea of enough and simplicity and contentment. What we are asking you to do and inviting you to do is to participate in a Lenten fast. Now, we're not going to have a Ash Wednesday service, but this upcoming Wednesday, March 1st, would be the first day of Lent. The way you fast during a Lent, you fast for 40 days. If you count the number of days from Wednesday to Easter Sunday, it's about 46. If you take out the Sundays, it's 40 days. And so you fast on Monday through Saturday. Sundays, you don't fast. We come together, we celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate the life of Christ. If you choose to continue your fast on Sundays, that's fine. But in terms of a Lenten journey, you don't have to fast on Sundays. Now, you may choose a plethora of things to refrain from over the next several weeks. Don't give up punchkis. That's too easy. But you may give up something significant. Give up sugar or give up eating meat. Give up drinking soda pop or, you know, eating refined sugars and sweets and such, chocolate. You might also consider fasting from, and this is a very important one for this year, you might want to fast from social media. Fast from Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and Snapchat, kids. I know, as all of y'all do that right then, as I say Snapchat, right? You fast, you know, Monday through Saturday. Again, you don't fast on Sundays. To accompany our journey through the Gospel of Matthew and this Lenten fast, we've also compiled and produced a Lenten journal. This is the result of some really hard work by some wonderful servants in this church body. There's a journal for everyone at the end of service in the back there on the table. Please grab one of these journals. There is an entry for each day of the fast, all 40 days. What you will see is a scripture reading for the Gospel of Matthew. If you read each day from these selections from the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of 6 weeks, you would have read the entire Gospel of Matthew. Each day there's a reflection offered by some members here, some friends of mine from some other churches to help just jumpstart your reflection time. And then there's a space where you can respond in a prayer or some thoughts that you can offer to God. And so for the next 40 days, starting on Wednesday, we want you to have this as a gift to help you on your Lenten journey. And so, church, I pray that we deeply consider this Lenten fast for this season leading up to Easter. I pray that we embrace the lessons learned. I pray that we are transformed in our understanding of God and ourselves. One of the important cautions I want to lay out if you choose to do this is that you not broadcast what you're fasting from. A lot of times, when we're fasting, we'll get on Facebook, "Hey, I'm fasting today," and then this creates a lot of sympathy by other people. Or jokes. You know, the day you say you're fasting, everyone wants to post their best recipes and all those things on your timeline. The fast is about you, but it's really not about you. It's not about people coming to you and saying, "Oh, poor you." Like, no. This is for you and your experience with God. So keep your fast a secret. Now, I'm sure in your families, you'll probably have to share that. You know, there'll be something. If someone asks, you know, you're out to lunch with somebody and they notice that you're just drinking water and you're not eating, you just tell them, hey, you know, I'm fasting. And if they want more explanation about that, you know, use that as an opportunity to share about your faith in God. But don't make it about you, right? So just think about that and consider that. And before we kind of move towards a conclusion as we consider this text this morning, just want you to watch this video as just another visual stimulant for this Lenten journey. The text I read this morning from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, takes us to a desert. Jesus was led to that desert by the Spirit. The same Spirit that in the text before Matthew 4 descended upon him as John baptized him, and the Spirit descended upon him, and we hear the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus, the text says, he fasted. He didn't eat. It should be noted that this took place, or the duration of this fast was 40 days. Now, 40 is an important number for us, or at least is important for those of us who are familiar with the biblical narratives. It was Moses who went up on a mountain and he experienced God for 40 days and for 40 nights. And so when you read that text in Matthew, if you're somewhat familiar with some of the Hebrew Bible stories, stories in the Torah, your mind immediately goes to Moses experiencing God on a mountain. Or it may take you to reflect upon this storyline that's such a part of Israel's narrative, that they wandered in a desert for 40 years. And yes, they were there being because of a punishment that God had laid upon them for being rebellious and complaining and all of that. But during those 40 years, if you read the narrative, they experienced God in some incredible ways as God provided for them and fed them and led them and protected them and he blessed them and he consecrated them and he spoke to them and he made himself manifest to them. They, in those 40 years, they experienced God. So when you see 40, I want you to think of experience. I want you to think feeling. I want you to think seeing. I want you to think hearing. I want you to think, when you see 40, experiencing God. And so it should be that our minds are taken to when we see that Jesus spent these 40 days in the wilderness, that this was a time where Jesus experienced God. Over the next 40 days, should you choose to walk this Lenten journey, I want you to consider it an experience with God. I want you to consider, this is God with me, where I get to see him and feel him and hear from him. And so Jesus, emerging out of this 40-day intimate encounter and experience with the Father, is now going to be tempted by the devil. He's hungry. So the easiest temptation is to prompt Jesus to listen to the voice of the devil and to be led by the voice of the devil, to turn these stones that just look dusty and rocky and hard, to turn it into some Olive Garden, you know, bread rolls. You know, those breadsticks, the only thing I like at Olive Garden, don't like the food, I love the breadsticks. Turn those stones into bread. Feed yourself. Wasn't just about tempting him to give him, to provide something for his sustenance. It was really a call for him to listen to the voice of the devil. But the tempter was rebuffed. And so Jesus retorts and says, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Not the devil, but of God. But the tempter, he doesn't stop there. Taking Jesus to the top of the temple, he tells Jesus to throw himself down. The angels will save him. And Jesus comes back at him again. Listen, it's written, do not put your Lord, the Lord your God, to the test. Then the devil goes all out, promising Jesus the world. He tempts Jesus to bow down and worship the tempter. Jesus responds with, get away from me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left. A short sentence, the devil left, but a powerful sentence. The devil left. I wish that was my story. I wish I could tell you some of these great stories about how Satan came and tempted me, and I said, man, it's written, and you know, whatever is to follow, and then he just left. I wish I could tell you that, but more often than not, my story kind of goes like this. You know, I remember as a kid, we'd buy a large pizza pie. We used to call it a pizza pie. And there'd be 8 slices in this pizza pie. My father didn't like pizza, so you know, between my mother, my sister, my brother, and me, we all could have 2 slices apiece. So my mother got her 2 slices, my sister got her 2 slices, and I got my 2 slices. My brother was at school late that one day, and his 2 slices sat on a plate on the stove. And it was as if I was wandering in the desert. And I had fasted for 40 days because the devil came and said, those two slices of pizza, they're untouched. Your brother, I know he's bigger than you, much bigger than you, and he probably could destroy you, but he's not here right now. So why don't you eat those two pieces of pizza? Now, I wish I would have responded. It is written, thou shalt not eat a 230-pound running back slices of pizza. But I listened to the tempter, and I ate both pieces. I don't know what happened after that. My brother came home, and I blacked out. You may not be able to identify with that, but spouses, can you identify with this? Your wife says, hey, did you run that errand I told you to run for the past 3 days? And you know you didn't run that errand. And the tempter comes and says, just tell her you did it. But thou shalt not lie, it is written. I wish that's how the story goes, but at least for Dion, it's, oh yeah, of course, Christy, I did that. Then it's 3 days later. Hey, I thought you told me you ran that errand. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I wish that our stories was that one that looks like Jesus who looks at the devil and says, it's written, it's written, it's written, and the devil left. But more often than not, we succumb to the temptation. I wonder if part of the reason we are more prone to succumb to temptation is because we have not introduced into our lives a steady diet of experiencing God. See, what we have to remember is that Jesus emerges out of an experience with God. Remember 40 days? When you see 40 days, think of experiencing God. And so he had just ingested an experience with God that prepared him to rebuff Satan's temptations. And I wonder if the reason why we so easily succumb to temptation is because we have not introduced a steady diet of experiencing God. We have not introduced a steady time, a silent time with God. Are we spending time in God's word? Are we spending time alone with God? How do we start our mornings? How do we end our days? Is it with God or is it with the news? Facebook? Our favorite TV show? A video game? Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's thinking about what we can buy or how much money we have or don't have. Maybe we spend hour after hour plotting our revenge against our enemies. Maybe we stay up night reflecting on how inadequate we are or how broken we are. Maybe we are overcome with regret because we have broken families. Maybe we spend the first hour of the day thinking about what could have been, and we spend the last hour before bed lamenting our missed opportunities. What if we started the day with God and ended it with God? Again, my invitation to you to participate in a Lenten fast is a way to experience God in a new and fresh way. Perhaps this experience will be a renewal or refreshing or even repair. And we do this by changing our diet. Now, not just physical diet, which may have good results. I have acid reflux disease, and I have to take some things out of my diet. I can't eat a lot of bananas. I shouldn't drink a lot of coffee because that produces acid. Sometimes it's good to change your diet to get some good results. So over the next 40 days, you may change your physical diet by taking something out. I'll tell you, if you eliminate sugar from your diet over the next 40 days, it probably will do some wonders for you. If you take out drinking soda pop, or if you reduce your consumption of meat, it's going to help your body. Sometimes we need to change our diet so that we can have some changes in our bodies, but also changing our social and spiritual diet. If you currently don't have a diet of prayer and study in your diet, maybe use this next 40 days to introduce those things into your diet. Introduce them into your way of life and just see what happens. Write about it in your journals. If your mind is constantly in disarray as you ponder what your Facebook feed looks like with all the political posts, then maybe you should eliminate Facebook from your diet. My invitation to you for the next several weeks is to be convinced that God is enough. Taking our cue from Jesus, who was tempted by Satan and responded to each temptation with a retort that was a confession of his unwavering worship to God. What I need comes from God. What I am, or who I am, comes from God, and where I intend to reside is in a firm place in God. And because I worship you, I have enough. That's a place that I'm praying that we will go together over the next 40 days. Being able to make a profession, a confession in the assembly of God's people, in your homes, on your jobs, in your schools, that because I worship God, I have enough. Over the next 40 days, whatever you give up and whatever you take on, and if you just kind of stuck there, you're like, man, I don't know what to do, Dion. Come ask me. I'll help you. We'll do this journey together. Again, not just giving up stuff, but taking on some. Here's an idea. If you're looking for something to do, the weather's starting to get nice. If you don't do this already, start a practice of walking through your neighborhood. And when you're walking through your neighborhood and you see trash on the ground, pick up the trash. Make a commitment to beautify your neighborhood by picking up the soda cans or the candy wrappers that people eat and they just throw it on the ground. Just introduce this new practice in your life. And what you may find is even after the 40 days, you'll continue to do that. When we introduce new things in our lives, you don't have to stop after the 40 days. Or maybe you're like me. When you come home at the end of the day, you have a pocket full of change. Get a jar and put your change in a jar. Just do that over 40 days and see how much you have. You may have, $40, $50 worth of change. That's a pretty heavy pocket. I grant you that. But you take that money and go bless somebody with that gift that you've just accumulated over the past 40 days. There's so many wonderful things that you can do. Paul even offers something that you can do. He in 1 Corinthians, he tells couples, you can refrain from having sex for 40 days. For a fast. For you have to agree to do it, okay? You have to, that's what the scripture says. There's so many things that you can do, refrain from, and introduce new practices in your lives for this new season. So as you leave today, help yourself to a journal. If you have questions about this new season and you want to sit down and just kind of just talk about it, just help me out with this, let's do that. But over the next 40 days, Let's experience God like we've never experienced him before. Let's pray. God, with you we have more than enough. And God, for some of us, sometimes that is a message that it just escapes us. We think that buying more stuff will make us happier, or getting more influential will make us happier, or getting our hands on new technology will make us happier. Getting some things will make us more safe, or just because we worship you. We have enough. Over the next several weeks, God, I pray that you would teach us that as we read through the message of the first gospel writer, I pray that this message of simplicity and contentment will come to us in ways that we've never seen before. God, grant to us the blessing of a fresh start, new ways, changed habits, new disciplines. But most of all, God, we thank you for your love, and perhaps right now the message of your love has been evasive in our lives. God, I'm not asking you to start on Wednesday communicating your love to us. God, right now, as we pray to you right now, I pray that right now we can hear from you that you love us, that we can see in you that you love us, that we can feel and experience that you love us. Thank you for your love, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an invitation time right now. If there is something that we can share with you through prayer or conversation, we want to give you that opportunity. If you're here and you've been contemplating like giving your life to God and surrendering to him, and you just feel that this is the moment where I want to declare Jesus Christ as Lord. I want to make him my, I want to follow him. You want to make a profession of faith. You want to be covered in the watery grave of baptism. The story right before this temptation story is the story of Jesus being baptized, and this voice comes and says, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased." Do you want to have that experience where you're baptized and Jesus just says, "Oh, this is my daughter, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased"? If you want to share in that wonderful story that's called baptism, we will grant you that wish and provide that ministry for you. So let's stand. Let's sing about our worship of the Almighty God.